got too many people on stage singing it, so we're going to have to sing that. He is here.
Good morning, Crossville Church. You all sound great this morning. Thank you all for being here. Thank you for everybody joining us on Facebook. Don't forget to comment and let us know that you're watching with us. Also, don't forget, I know many of you all have already been dropping in your alabaster offering to help build schools and churches, hospitals around the world. But if you've not had a chance to do that, drop that in today, as September is the month that we collect that. So I'm sure if you bring some money in here next week, Marcy and Connie will not turn it down. But try to get that in today or this evening as you think of it. Well, there will not be choir practice tonight at 5, so choir members, you are off the hook. Of course, we'll have the small group meeting at Peavine tonight at 6 o'clock. The Good News group that normally meets here in the Good News classroom will be down in the Family Life Center at 6 tonight. And the kids had children's talent yesterday. The pastor's going to talk a little bit more about that here in a moment. But the kids are going to share tonight with us what they did, and share some of the different things that happened yesterday. And so we're going to have hot dogs and soft drinks down in the Family Life Center tonight. So it's going to be a little bit of a super summer something in the fall. So if you all can bring some kind of a finger food snack item, dessert, something to share, to eat, that would be great. And even if you don't normally come to the small group, it would be great to have you come out and support the kids. And thank you to everybody who was here for Children's Talent yesterday and helped make that a success. And thank you all for your efforts. Of course, Wednesday night we'll have our normal 6 p.m. children's teens adult Bible study, continuing to go through Hebrews. We'll have the open gym or open time outside. Now, if the weather's nicer, walking outside on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 10 a.m. Prayer time, open prayer time on Friday at 9 a.m. Doors open for anyone who wants to come and pray. And then next Saturday, we're going to have two Saturdays in a row here with Children's Talent last Saturday. And this upcoming Saturday, we're hosting a district training day, Saturday at 10 in the Family Life Center. One of the general superintendents for the Church of the Nazarene, Dr. David Busick, will be here to lead that training. And then the pastor was quick to ask him to come and preach for us next Sunday morning as soon as he heard that Dr. Busick was going to be leading this training. So we have the honor and privilege to have him here leading worship next Sunday, and will be preaching for us. So need to be in prayer for him, prayer for that service, but very exciting to have somebody who travels the world for our church to be here with us Sunday morning. So make sure that you're here for that, and make sure that you invite others to be here as well. The Bread of Life menu for the month of October, it's out in the foyer, and so please make sure you sign up for that. I saw several of you already had, but please make sure you sign up to bring the different items for the meal or that you plan to be here and help put that meal together on October 7th. There are also a couple sign-up sheets out there on the table for the Young at Heart, and they are having an end-of-summer cookout at Cumberland Mountain State Park. They've got one of the pavilions rented, and so that's going to be a good time of fellowship. That is on Saturday, October 21st, from 2 to 4 p.m. in the afternoon. So there are two sign-up sheets, one to sign up if you plan on being there, and then another sign-up sheet for what you plan to bring as far as a food item. So, like I said, that's on October 21st, but please make sure that you have your name down on both of those lists before October 15th. So that Gail and the other folks at Young at Heart know how to plan for how many people are going to be there. All right, I think that is all I have. Thank you all for being here and your support of the church.
There were 97 kids registered yesterday, and that doesn't sound like a whole lot until you consider that there were about 490-something entries in those from those 97 kids. in different things. And so we want to, our kids aren't in here, they're downstairs, but we're going to tell you a little bit about who did what. How about that? And do come if you can and support our kids tonight. They're going to be showing you what they did in Children's Talent yesterday. And I'm going to tell you, we have some exceptional kids. That wasn't loud enough. We have some exceptional kids. We really do. And let me give you these real quick. For solo worship arts, first place female vocal solo primary was Kinsley Rutherford. First place interpretive worship solo primary age group Piper. And the first interpretive sign language primary was Ellie. And so we're glad for those that participated in the worship arts. Group worship arts, this was ensembles and things like that. Our group took third place, vocal ensemble for the primary, and that was Kinsley, Piper, and Ellie. Second vocal ensemble for the preschool, and that was Asher, Colette, and Ellie. Second place for the choir in the junior age group. Second place for the puppets in the primary age group. First in for the dramatic group in the junior age group. First place handbells primary. Second place handbells junior. First place stick ministry primary. Second place interpretive worship junior. Wow, that's good. And then for the art category, second place pen and pencil, Eli Kylie. Third place watercolor, Colette. Second place craft, preschool, Asher. Second place craft, primary, Amelia. Third place craft, junior, Grace. And then in the sports category, third place cornhole, junior age group, Eli. And third place mini golf, junior, Eli. So we've got some sports categories and art categories and group worship and solo. And I want to say thank you to Mary and to Linda and to Marcy and to anybody else in here that I am leaving out right now, which I probably am. Am I? I was talking about they got our kids prepared for this. That they did so much to get our kids prepared, and so many people commented about how well our kids did in just standing up here in front of people. And that comes by these workers who work with them. But then, if you came yesterday and helped at Children's Talent, I want you to stand. Please. Come on, stand up. It's okay. And then the two back in the back. We had a great group of helpers, and I'm going to tell you, had it not been for the helpers, it would have been a disaster. I promise you. And I just want to say thank you to all those that did help. We're going to get to worship here in just a moment. Arlene is going to be having surgery tomorrow, and Arlene has asked that we as a church do what the book of James tells us to do and gather around her and pray for her and anoint her with oil. And so, Arlene, if you'll come down here, let me help you down. And we're going to pray for Arlene. And if those of you who'd like to come and gather, that if any of us are sick, that we can call for the elders of the church to anoint them with oil. And the Bible says that it is the prayer of faith that saves the sick. And so, Arlene, it's not in the oil. It's not in the person doing it. It's not in these people. It's in God.
Amen.
And so we trust Him for that. And this morning, Arlene, we anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, believing God to touch you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we can trust you. We're grateful for the ways that you work in our lives. And so this morning, Father, we gather as a body of believers with Arlene, knowing that she's going to have surgery on Tuesday, but knowing, God, that you are the great physician and that you touch and heal bodies. And so, Lord, this morning, we anoint her in your name, believing, God, that you're going to touch, that you're going to help, that you're going to heal. And we trust you for that. And we give you glory, honor, and praise in advance for what you are going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you, Arlene.
Sin and darkness, whose love is mine.
this morning as we are able. We're going to pray together. Before we do that, I wonder if we could, can we sing that chorus again that we sang in the opening? He is here. Scripture tells us that it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter if we ascend to the heavens. God is still with us. And if we make our bed in the depths of the grave, He's still there. And I know I've thrown our musicians for a loop, but that's okay. God is in this place this morning, and I want to make sure that we take the time to kind of refocus this morning before we tear off into worship. So let's sing this together. He is here. Your presence this morning in this place. God, as we continue into this time of worship this morning, I pray that you would be with us. God, that we would realize the consciousness of your presence. God, we understand that it's not something that we can conjure up. It's not something that we can manufacture. But God, I pray this morning that your presence would meet with us in this place and that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have had an encounter with Almighty God. God, I pray this morning that you would prepare our hearts for worship. God, that we would be ready to receive what it is that you have in store for us today. God, I pray that you would open up the floodgates of heaven on this place this morning, and that we would walk away this morning from this place as changed people. That's in your holy name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to try a song that's new to us. And before we do that, I want to kind of explain to you a little bit about where we are. One of the very earliest references to Christians was Followers of the Way. And this song is called The Jesus Way. And I want you to understand what we're talking about this morning. Over in John chapter 14, Thomas asks Jesus a question, and I think that question kind of gets lost in translation, because this is what Thomas says. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Well, when you look at that, it's the same word for way that is used to describe the early Christians. What Thomas is asking is, there's this mysterious way out there, Jesus. How are we supposed to know whether or not we're going to follow that way? And then Jesus replies to Thomas, and this is what he says. He says, "I am that way. That way is me. I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." I want you to understand this morning that there is a way, and that way is Jesus. Amen. And even in the earliest days, when they were referred to as followers of the way, they were still following the Christ of the cross. And that's exactly who we follow this morning. So I want you to understand that. It says, the chorus says, "I follow Jesus. He wore my sin, so I'll gladly wear his name. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, I choose the Jesus way.
If you're helpless, I will defend.
Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are in our lives and that, Lord, you have come to make a difference in our lives, not just to be in our lives, but to make a difference in our lives. And we're grateful, Lord, for this opportunity that we've had to worship you this morning. We're grateful, Father, that we can choose to follow you and that, Lord, in choosing to follow you, all the real needs that we have are supplied, and we're grateful for that. May you bless us now. As we look into your word together, I pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired these words, as we're going to read your word in just a moment, I pray that he might come and illuminate them to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives this morning. And we give you glory, honor, and praise for what you're going to accomplish. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to look at it here in just a few moments, and we're going to look at verses 23 down through verse 31. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23 and going down through verse 31. Last week, we looked at the second chapter of Acts and talked about what happened as the church was beginning. We talked about why they were able to grow and become not just an organization. I really want you to get that. That they were becoming not just an organization that was effective, but they were becoming a living organism that Jesus had promised that he would build. We talked about the fact that the church must be founded on the Word of God. We talked about the fact that the church has to have vital worship. We talked about the fact that the church must promote caring relationships and that we must be devoted to prayer. And then finally, we talked about the fact that the church needs to minister to those who are in need. We're going to kind of look at those individually over the next few weeks, but I want to this morning to look at one of the biggest issues that most Christians, if you were to talk to them about and they were to be real honest, one of the things that a lot of Christians have the greatest issue, the biggest issue practicing in their life, and that's this thing of prayer. I read just not long ago that the average pastor in the United States, we're not talking about lay folks, okay? The average pastor in the United States says that he spends somewhere between a minute and a half and 3 minutes a day praying. I can take up that much time praying for my food, you know? But I want us this morning to look at the fact that the church is supposed to be a place of prayer, but we're not just going to limit it to this building, this place this morning. When we get toward the end of the sermon, we're really going to talk about how this place is to be a place of prayer. Listen to Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, and that's talking about the church, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We may not agree theologically with everything that John Piper says, but I thought this was quite a statement that he made. He said, if you do not know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. If you do not know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. That's quite a statement. And we don't think of it in those terms a whole lot of the time, but I really do believe it is the truth. In just a few weeks, we're going to be talking about and we'll recognize the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I read a statement a few weeks ago by a fellow who was born in India, and after living and being educated here in the United States, he chose to go back to India to pastor, knowing very well that it could cost him his life. And I want you to listen to what he said as he concluded an email to a friend. He said, prayer is the most important thing you can do for India at this time. People are coming to Christ in India. This is a major reason for the increased persecution. Recognize that as you pray for God's Spirit to move in India, the result could be increased acts of violence against believers. As people come to Christ, there will be resistance. That is what we have seen happening. But prayer is always serious business. Prayer is always serious business. That last sentence is so significant because really it could be taken from the book of Acts, just where I finished reading a few moments ago. Being a Christian is never an easy thing. We have been led to believe that if you become a Christian, that everything is just going to be sunshine and roses. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, and you'll never have any more problems after that. I want to tell you, if you believe that, you need to read the book of Acts and see what happened to some of these folks after they became Christians. You need to see what occurred in their lives. Whenever the church begins to move and whenever the church begins to advance into Satan's territory, he is always ready and willing to fight back. And persecution, when you begin to look at it, has always been part of the church. Jesus told the disciples that some of them would die for their faith. He warned them. He told them. We've just gone through this a few weeks ago as we were going through that series. He warned them and he told them that because they hated him, that people would hate them. He didn't mince words. He told them. He told them everything that they needed to know. It's here, though, in the book of Acts, and we read it last week. We talked about it a little bit last week. It's here in the beginning of the church that Peter is preaching, and on that first sermon, he had 3,000 souls saved. Now, I will tell you that on my first sermon, I did not have 3,000 souls saved. I didn't even have three. But Peter preached. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached. And when you begin here in chapter 4, what you really are finding is that Peter and John are going to the temple. They're going to pray. And as they're going to the temple to pray, a lame man asked them for alms, and Peter said, I don't have anything, but what I do have, I will give you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And he did. And that caused quite a stir. I mean, it really did. It caused quite a stir. The priests have him arrested, which only causes more people to believe. And the high priest questions Peter and John, and Peter tells them that they have crucified Jesus, the Son of God, and that God has raised him up. And after the Sanhedrin then gets together and they begin to talk, they tell Peter and John, don't preach anymore in this name. And you come to chapter 4, verse 19, and there Peter says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard. They were threatening them. They were doing all that they could do, and finally they released them. And when they released them, Peter and John go back to the church. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. The first thing that I want you to see here is that when this happened, you had a church in crisis. You had a church in crisis. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. This was a crisis like the church had never faced before. They knew that Jesus had been crucified. He was their leader. But now it was the apostles who were being threatened. And they had to feel somewhere in their heart that if they would do what they did to Jesus, what would they do to just these common, ordinary folks? They would not hesitate to put them to death. Well, let me ask you a question. What would you do if it suddenly became law that you couldn't talk about Jesus? What would you do if you were threatened with losing your job, if you shared your faith with a coworker? What would you do if you were told you couldn't carry a Bible around? Or what would you do if you were told that you had to take the cross that you might have on a necklace off? What would you do if your teacher in school said you cannot talk anything about Jesus and what he does? I'm telling you, it would really change our whole way of thinking. But please understand that in some places in our world, that's exactly what they're facing. Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but that's okay too, because it's the truth. We have had it so easy for so long as Christians here in the United States that we know absolutely nothing about what real persecution is. We think that when somebody says something against us or they say something against the church, that maybe they're persecuting us. No, folks, I'm telling you, there are people in our world probably today who will give their lives because they believe in Jesus. We've had it very easy. I'm thankful for that. We've been able to do mission work around the world that we might not have otherwise been able to do. But there are people in our world today whose homes will be burned. There are people in our world today who will have everything that they have taken away from them. There are people in our world today who may have their very lives taken because of Jesus. The church is no longer the safest place to be. And these early Christians faced a crisis like they had never faced before. The world around them was trying to keep them from doing what Jesus had told them to do. And they had to make a decision. They had to make a decision about what they were going to do. They had to make a decision in this crisis that was before them. I come back to my question that I asked you a few moments ago. What would you do if you faced that crisis? What would I do if I faced that crisis? Well, we might not know exactly what we would do, but let me show you what happens in these next few verses. And it's in the second point this morning. Not only do you see a church in crisis, but you also see the church in prayer. Look at verse 24. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against the anointed one, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You begin to look at this and you see what they did, but let me tell you what they didn't do. Let's start there. You know, they could have organized a rally to affect public opinion, but they didn't. They might have staged a march or a sit-in at the temple, but they didn't. They might have tried to even threaten the rulers in their own way, but they didn't. I look at this and I see that what they did do in this crisis time in the church's life, what they did do is they went to the Lord in prayer. They went to the Lord in prayer. More specifically, you might say it like this. The church got together and had a prayer meeting. I mean, you look at what happens here. I mean, in Acts chapter 3, on through chapter 4, I mean, God worked a miracle through Peter and John. They preached the gospel. People were saved. They were arrested. They were thrown in jail. They were threatened. They were ordered not to preach. They were released. They were told. They went and told the church what was happening, and the church decided, we better pray about this thing. Preachers are always looking at outlines. One outline that I saw out of this passage said that three points of the sermon could be preaching, persecution, and prayer. I like that because all of the words started with a P. But I'm going to tell you, you begin to look at the pattern of church history, and that's exactly what you find happens. You find that the church preaches, the world persecutes, the church goes to prayer, and God begins to move. And sometimes, folks, we have to be brought into a time of crisis. Sometimes we have to be brought into a place of persecution before we'll ever really do what God wants us to do in the first place. You look at this prayer. I read you the whole prayer. Verse 24 says that they all got together and they raised their voices together in prayer. I remember when I was a kid and you had prayer meetings on Wednesday nights. I wondered at that point in time if God had hearing problems because everybody in the church yelled at him. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, please understand, I'm not trying to make fun of what they did. I'm telling you, there was a fervency. There was a fervency about that kind of praying. And it wasn't just that people were yelling or hollering for the sake of yelling or hollering. What they were doing, they were expressing their inmost heart that, God, if you don't do something, we are sunk. Verse 24 says that they raised their voices together in prayer. This was a fervent prayer. I've already said that. I mean, I don't know whether one person was praying and the rest of them were repeating it. I don't know how they were doing it or whether it was just Peter's prayer that got recorded. I don't know that, but there was a fervency about it. And not only that, but there was a scriptural, this was a scriptural prayer. The central portion of this prayer is Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Which basically describes the world's hostility toward God. And this group of Christians, they were agreeing with what God had said or what God had said through His servant about that. When I was a youth pastor in Laurel, Pastor Early got all the board members together. And we had a small congregation for a board. I think there were like 30 people on that church board. And some of our board members are going, "Oh my goodness, you know, how did you ever get anything done?" It was fun, you know. Pastor Early gave out to everybody on that board a little book. I don't even know whether the book is still in print or not, but it was a little book called Pocket Prayers. And when he gave out that book, I began to look at it, and what it basically was, it was scriptures that you can pray and that you can believe. One of the little chapters in the little book talked about that too often our praying in church is more about stomachs and fenders than it is about what God really needs to do. He said more often our prayers are praying for somebody to be healed and that we'll get home safely, stomachs and fenders. Now you get it, don't you? Than praying that God would move and that God would have His will and His way in people's hearts and lives and that people would be saved. It doesn't hurt for us to remind God that we believe that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine according to His power that is within us. That's how I learned that verse. You see, it doesn't hurt for us to tell God, "This is what you said. We believe it. And therefore, we're telling you that we do believe it." You see. But it was a scriptural prayer. It was a believing prayer. I mean, you look at it. They are declaring what they believe God can and will do. It was a specific prayer, and they're praying that God would consider the threats that had been made against them, that He would give them boldness to preach the gospel in the face of that kind of persecution, and that God, and this is interesting, and that God would do more miracles. Now, you say, "William, what's so special about that last thing?" Remember, it was the miracles that got them in trouble in the first place. So they're saying, "God, this might have got us in trouble at one point or another, but do it again." How long has it been since we prayed, "Oh God, do it again"? We talk about the great services that we used to have. We talk about all that God used to do. Can I tell you the truth about that? He hadn't changed. He has not changed. You heard about Ma and Pa. They were riding down the road together. Pa was driving. Ma was sitting in the passenger seat. Ma says to Pa, "Pa, we don't sit as close as we used to." And Pa says to Ma, "I ain't moved." God hasn't moved. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. It amazed me when I thought about it. They asked God for more miracles. And it was the miracle that got them in trouble. Oh, God, help us. I read one person that said that they had a sanctified stubbornness. Oh, God, give us a sanctified stubbornness that we will keep on praying until God does something. Well, the last thing that I want you to see this morning is not only the church in crisis, not only the church in prayer, but I want you to see that the church in prayer got an answer. Look at verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And spoke the word of God boldly. I mean, God answered in a mighty way. I mean, the place that they were praying, it was shaken. And please understand that was a sign of God's presence. You go through the Old Testament, and you're going to find that many times when there was earthquake, for the people of God, that was a sign that God was with them. Not every time. Elijah found that out the hard way. You'll have to read that story to find that out. But most every time that you see the place shaken, God was there. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It just didn't say that the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a divine enablement by God upon His people to do His will. Did you get that? It was a divine enablement of God on His people so that they could do His will, so that they could serve Him like they needed to. And the next thing is that they all spoke the word of God boldly. Most of the time, if we're put in a corner about being a Christian, most of the time we back up and shut up. Oh, God, give us some holy boldness. Somebody should have said amen. Oh, God, give us some holy boldness that when we face these kinds of things, we won't back up. We won't be timid. In fact, Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, or as one translation puts it, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. God, fill us with your spirit so that we can speak the word of God with some boldness. You go on over to Acts chapter 5, and I'm not going to take time to do that this morning, but you go on over to chapter 5, and you're going to find, beginning with about verse 12 or verse 17, going all the way down, verse 12, you're going to find as you go through all of that, what God began to do through these apostles because of this prayer meeting. 2 weeks ago, Tyler sent me a text, and he says, "Have you heard this song?" And it was the Jesus Way that we sang this morning. And I said, "No," and so I began to listen to it. And he said, "We may try that this coming Sunday." Well, when all of the songs were picked for last Sunday, that was not one of them. And I said nothing to Tyler, okay? When you read those verses or those words, "If you kill me, I'm going to heaven." I mean, let me read that to you one more time. "If you curse me, then I will bless you. If you hurt me, I will forgive. And if you hate me, then I will love you. I choose the Jesus way. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. He wore my sin. I'll gladly wear his shame. He is the treasure. He is the answer. Oh, choose the Jesus way. If you strike me, I will embrace you. If you chain me, I will sing his praises." Let me tell you something, folks. In just a few chapters from this, you're going to find Paul and Silas in chains in prison singing. "If you kill me, my home is in heaven, for I choose the Jesus way." What do you do with somebody who doesn't mind dying? I mean, think about it. What can you say about people like this group in the early church? You can't stop them. If you arrest them, they're going to preach in prison. If you let them go, they're going to preach on the streets. If you beat them, they're going to walk away rejoicing. If you kill them, their friends take up the message and begin to run with it. That's the reason, folks, that the church grew in explosive numbers. Because something had happened on them, in them. And the world cannot stop Christians who refuse to be intimidated. Amen, William, good preaching. Conclusion. Let me give you three things that happen, or three things that you need to know. When it comes to this thing of prayer, we are involved in a battle. We don't talk about it much. We say we don't want to give the devil credit. But please understand, folks, we are involved in a battle that is ongoing. Donald Barnhouse called this the invisible war. And these early Christians prayed because they knew they were up against spiritual forces that they could not combat without God on their side. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." And that's not talking about senators and representatives and presidents. That's talking about spiritual forces that are at work that we don't talk a whole lot about. You say, "Pastor, have you gone off on the lunatic fringe?" No, absolutely not. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. And when you get right down to it, folks, prayer is our chief weapon in all of this. And what happens to us personally ultimately is of no great importance, because it's more important what happens with the gospel than what happens with us. The gospel will live on long after we're gone. And so if I give my life for the sake of Jesus, the gospel will continue. And the gospel will be promoted. And people will come to know Jesus. You see, prayer was the only thing that the church had. The only thing that the church could do. You remember last week I talked about the fact they had nothing that we consider important. But they had prayer. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. And just this week I read, it's already on the screen this morning, we must learn to pray as if our lives depend on it, because they do. We must learn to pray as if our church depends on it, because it does. This is a place of prayer, and we come together every Friday at 9 o'clock to pray. But I hope you're doing more praying than just 9 o'clock on Friday. I hope you're spending some time alone with God on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and, yes, on Sunday. Don't let what happens in here take the place of your personal time with God on Sunday. Folks, this is a place of prayer. And the only way that God can do what He really needs to do is if we spend some quality time alone with Him sometime during the week saying, "Oh God, do something in me. Give me a holy boldness to speak the word of truth in love. Help me to do what I need to do. God, oh God, touch me." And I'm going to tell you something. If you and I will pray that way, He will touch us. He will touch us.
You see, I didn't come to this place this morning expecting, oh, we're going to sing a few songs and then we're going to leave. I came to this place this morning expecting God to speak to William, expecting God to do something in me and for me. And I believe that He has today, as I have preached to you. And I pray, God, that you and I together can say, oh, Lord, teach us to pray as that early church prayed. Now, please understand, here it comes. This is the catcher. This is the kicker in all of this. If we say, oh, God, teach us to pray like the early church pray, it may mean that we face some issues. That's the reason that most of us don't pray. We're afraid of what might happen if we do. God wants to move and God wants to help and God wants to work. But the only way He can do it is if His people really spend some time in prayer. This is a place of prayer. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together to look into your word. And Lord, we don't need many more sermons. We don't need many more Bible studies or Sunday school classes. Most of us in this room have heard them all of our lives. We know what the word of God says. The issue is, are we putting into practice what we know? And Father, this morning, may this place be shaken because of your presence. May our lives be shaken because of your presence. May we go from this place this morning to speak the word of God with boldness. Oh God, don't let us be intimidated. I pray, oh Father, that you would help us to realize that you're willing to answer our prayers. But we're going to have to be in earnest when we pray those prayers. And I pray, Father, that in just a moment as we open these altars, there might be people here this morning that they need to come and to bow here and just pour out their hearts to God about their own lives. There may be people who need to come this morning and pour out their hearts to God over friends and family and co-workers. There may be people here this morning that just need to come and say, oh God, here I am. You send me, God, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Oh God. Fill this place and do something in us that we desperately need done. We thank you and we praise you for your word and what your word teaches us. Now, Lord, I pray that in the moments that we have together today, that you would speak to us and that you would help us. And for what you're going to accomplish in our hearts, our lives, our church today, we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name. Susie and Tyler, would you guys come? Why don't we sing the song we hadn't talked about it? He is here. If you need to pray, I'm not making this specific this morning, but if you need to pray, these altars are open, these front seats are open. If you can't bow, sit here. But if you need to pray this morning, why don't you come and just pour out your heart to God? He is here, and He will do what you need to do today. Amen. Praise His name.
He is here. His name again. He is here. Listen closely. Hear Him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch Him. You will never be the same.
Our Father, we're grateful for Your presence that is here in this place this morning. Oh God, help us not to resist You. Help us, oh God, that we might simply say, You come, God, and do something in me that needs to be done. Whether we're in the altar this morning or whether we're sitting in the pew, You are here to meet needs, and You are here to lift burdens. You are here to change hearts and lives. You are here. And we want this place to be a place of prayer. And so, God, for those who are bowing here in this altar, for those who are praying there in their seats this morning, I pray, Father, that You'd help us that we might yield completely to You and just say, God, whatever You want, however You want, that's what I want. And so, Lord, we're going to just take some time this morning and let the people dismiss themselves. And I pray, God, that You'd help us that we might hang on until You do something in our hearts and in our lives. And we thank You and we praise You this morning for it. In Jesus' name. We're going to let you be dismissed this morning as you want to. I'm going to stay here and pray for a little while. And these around the altar, you're welcome to stay and pray as long as you want to. If you want to stay seated in the pew and pray, do that. I'm not telling you what to do, okay? Just whatever the Lord tells you to do. If you really need to go ahead and go, you be dismissed. Don't feel bad about that. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Remember what we're going to the children's event down in the Family Life Center this evening. God bless you. Thank you for being here.